So we've been discussing the trumpets for the last 2 weeks, the trumpet judgments. And so there's another picture of the seven trumpets. There's Jesus there. We have to remember who's the one orchestrating this. From the seals being opened of the scroll to everything else, it is Jesus. Jesus is the one behind these judgments, because Jesus is coming to reclaim the earth for himself. And part of that is a cleanup operation. Part of that is cleaning things up to get it ready for the king. Make the road straight. Level out the mountains and the hills. Get things prepared for the king. Well, that's what he's doing. That's what we've been reading about. So overview, before we got into this series, we went through the church age. And so currently, as we're speaking now, as this is being recorded, we're in the church age. We're, I would believe, toward the end of it, we're seeing the rise of Laodicea like crazy. And so we're at the seventh church time period, and it's growing in exponential form, and it's getting things ready for the Antichrist, basically. So the Antichrist kingdom is getting prepared. Luke 21:28 says, when you see these things begin to take place, be prepared. Look up, for your redemption draws near. There's no reason to say that when you begin to see these things, or when you see these things coalesce. There's no need to think, oh, well, I'm going to be going through the tribulation. It's, I'm looking up because I'm going to be looking up because my redemption draws nigh, meaning the rapture's coming, before those things actually take place. The things that he's talking about after that. So when you begin to see these things, when you see these things begin to take place, the coalescence of these things, when they start being put together, it takes time to put together nations and coalitions. It takes time for covenants to be put together and nations to be put together. That the Antichrist is doing behind the scenes, the spirit of the Antichrist is doing. So what we're seeing now at the end of the church age will be the things that will cause the beginning of the Great Tribulation. So let's read through the 13 through 21 of chapter 9, verses 13 through 21. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar. Now we've seen that golden altar a number of times up to this point, haven't we? And we've seen that the voice coming from there relates to something. And we'll talk about that. Why the four horns of the golden altar, the altar of incense, where prayer is offered, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, that is the sixth trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and the day, month, and year. Hour, day, month, and year. Isn't that amazing? That hour, day, month, and year. That means when you think about God's timing, think of God's timing, okay? God has certain things that are perfect timing, and that's what's going on here. So the four angels who have been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. In the Greek, there's no such thing as a million, so it'd be 1,000,000. That is, 1,000,000 is what we call a million, so it's 200,000,000. Not 200,000, but 200,000,000. 1,000,000 is a million, so 200 million. The number of the army of the horsemen, was 200 million. I heard the number of them. John's like, hey, I heard that number. He probably never heard that number in his whole life. I heard the number of them. And then I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. Sulfur and brimstone are the same thing. So just to let you know. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions. And out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed. By the fire, and the smoke, and the brimstone, which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouths and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents, having heads, and with them they do harm. But the rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of their works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see, nor hear, nor walk. And they did not repent of their murderers, or their sorceries, or their sexual immorality, or their thefts. The word for sorceries is pharmakia, which has to do with drugs. And in the ancient days, as in today, they used drugs as a portal to open you up to the spiritual realm. So it's demonic. LSD trips, I see strange things. Well, yeah, you are seeing strange things because you probably are seeing things in the spiritual realm. They're not just figments of your imagination. Maybe some of them are, but some of it isn't. And I know of people who went through drugs, very hard drugs in the 70s and 80s, who said they were fully demon-possessed. They knew they were demon-possessed. And they told me horrible trips that they had. It was spiritual. And it drove them to Christ. It scared the living hell out of them. And it's true. So think of that. Okay, so in review, to expand upon what we've been reading about, Revelation 8 and 9 are the trumpet blasts, the trumpet judgments. In Revelation 8, it's the physical disasters that are the focus. Physical disasters. Just like God created man out of the dust. It was first physical. Then he breathed into that vessel and it became a living being. So physical came first, spiritual came second. In Revelation 9, the focus is on spiritual disasters that affect the physical. So the real world that is behind the realm that we can only see, the three dimensions, those kinds of things, well, what if, and there is, a spiritual dimension behind everything that is multidimensional, much more than three dimensions. And we know that to be a fact because of Ezekiel 1. We see those things change in their shapes, changing whatever. So, like we talked about last week, those demons that were in the pit, that came out of the bottomless pit, they were filled with bitterness, and the poison of their bitterness manifests itself in the poison of their stings. So we see that in the spiritual realm, the things that we think of that are like poison in us, like the bitterness becomes poison to us in our emotional life and our social relational life and our spiritual life kind of things, it manifests like gazillionfold in the spiritual realm. Look what it does to those angelic beings. See what bitterness and rage and revenge does to them. Okay, so again, it's symbolic, but it's also real. Whatever John was seeing, the veil of mankind, that is, mankind can't normally see things like this. Well, that veil is going to be ripped during the tribulation. And people are going to see these things, they're going to be freaking out, and they're going to be tormented. And why is God doing this? Well, we're going to discuss that a little bit more. So, where are these four demons, the fallen angels, released from? The answer is the Euphrates River. They're on the screen, it shows you. Euphrates River. And what countries does that river flow in? That is, from, through, and to. It's significant because this is repeated again. The significance of Euphrates River is repeated again in Revelation 16. It's very similar. It is the sixth bowl wrath. And this is the sixth trumpet blast. It's the last of before the seventh. You know, it's like waiting until preparation for the end of whatever the next revelation is. Well, the last bowl wrath is Armageddon. It's judgment. So, what countries? Well, it's very significant, and we have to see why this is significant. Now, think of all the years prior to, let's say, the 70s, that area was just desolate. Nobody thought about it ever being anything, just a bunch of backward tribes, kind of nations that are kind of there, but then, you know, They just kind of exist. They're not really harming a lot of things. They're not causing a lot of ruckus. But then 1979 occurred, and that region came alive with the Ayatollah Khomeini coming back to Iran. It started to wake up. That region started to wake up, didn't it? And we started to see the snake rattling of its tail. You know, you just started to see something going on. That region is the Middle East. Turkey, Syria, and Iraq. Now, Iraq back way back when represented, well, let's look at these pictures, and they'll give you a clue of all the ancient empires that are talked about in Daniel, how it relates to all that we're going to talk about in the book Revelation. They are tied to the hip. So here's a picture of the Assyrian Empire. Not the Egyptian Empire, it's the Assyrian Empire. So that's the first empire that affects Israel after Egypt is Assyria. Okay? Look how huge it is, but notice where the Euphrates River is. Do you see? Euphrates River. And there's Iraq, and that's why they call it Iraq. Iraq, you see the ancient name. And Babylon is right here. See, Babylon is right there. Notice how Babylon and Jerusalem are covered by these empires. That's key, because those are the two cities that the Bible from Genesis 10 onward is talking about. Babylon and Jerusalem, a tale of two cities, right? So we see that these empires mean something. And Daniel, the book of Daniel, talks about how these empires relate. So Euphrates River, there are four angels under that river. That's a long river. Where are they located? Well, yes, they are located. It's a long river coming from the mountains of Ararat. Interesting, huh? So here's an overlay of the Assyrian Empire, which is kind of the reddish or the orangish outward, and then the one that's inward is the Neo-Babylonian Empire under Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar takes away the children of Israel from the southern kingdom of Judah and called the Babylonian captivity. Okay? Notice where the Euphrates is. Notice where Babylon is. Babylon is on the river Euphrates. And what's interesting is that Babylon today is just one of those world archaeological sites. There really is nothing there. It's just archaeological digs. But it's symbolic of the sinfulness of man, Tower of Babel, pride, all that. But it's significant in the sense that Euphrates is mentioned twice in the book of Revelation, and it really means the river Euphrates. So it gives you a hint. Now remember in Daniel 10, this is the Medo-Persian Empire, which came after the Babylonian Empire. It's interesting in the book of Daniel. In Daniel 10, it talks about the prince of Persia and the prince of Greece that are coming. And we understood from reading that context that it's talking about angelic beings. Now, these are fallen angelic beings. So it tells you what the angelic beings behind the scenes are in charge of, empires. These, like I said, Satan is focused on governmental rule first because he doesn't have enough to deploy to affect every single person. So how are you going to affect more people? With armies, overruling governments, that kind of thing, right? That is the easiest way, and it's the smartest way for him to do, and that's what he's done. Now, God uses these kingdoms and empires for his purposes. If he did it in the Old Testament, he'll do it in the New Testament, right? What we are learning is God's ways, how he is, and how he does things, the patterns. We're looking at precepts, principles, and patterns. So now we're looking at God's patterns. We're also looking at demonic patterns, how the demons do things. And they have boundaries. Notice there's boundaries there. This is not Mexico. This is not all the nations on the earth that are under the rule of the Medo-Persian Empire. But you'll read in Daniel, it says all the nations under the earth, on earth, under the heavens, the Medo-Persian Empire, you know, and they'll send out edicts or whatever. And it's not. But what it meant is in the land, in the area that they have for their empire. Their empires to the east of that. You have India and China and others that are there. But I want you to see something. Notice, I'm going to go back to the Assyrian Empire Notice how, if you were to overlay them, it still covers the Middle East, doesn't it? Now, the Medo-Persian Empire is going to be the template for the Alexander the Great's Grecian Empire. It basically takes it over, the whole region. It's like that becomes the Grecian Empire. And notice how it's mostly Middle East, but out eastward toward India and parts of China. This gives you a pattern or a template of understanding. But notice how Euphrates is still here. It's still in the midst. So remember, it says four angels are bound there. And what are over those empires? Angels. Prince of Persia, Prince of Greece are mentioned. But what empires are over that region? So you have the angel of Assyria, the angel of the Babylonian kingdom, the angel of Medo-Persia, and the angel of the Greco kingdom, or empire, Alexander the Great's empire. Okay? You got to remember that, because that's the ones that relate to this. Okay? Now, there is a empire or kingdom that comes after that and breaks up. You have the Seleucid portion of the Grecian Empire that covers most of that, covers this, and at one time it does cover Jerusalem. And then you have Ptolemaic kingdom or empire that covers North Africa. Okay? These are the generals. There's four generals. Yeah. Another one that takes over this area, and another general that takes over this area of what we call Greece today is basically this. So you have four generals. That's why the pictures that relate to the Grecian Empire have four heads and four horns. Because it became something later, after Alexander the Great died in Babylon, the age of 36, next to the Euphrates River. There's no significance there, is there? So the angels are bound. Remember we talked about you can't kill angels. So what do the angels have to do? Holy angels. They have to bind them. But remember, we talked about, you don't just talk about the angel, you talk about he's a general. And he has armies of demonic forces under him. So that's how it is, because you have Michael and his angels, Gabriel and his angels, that's your two-thirds. Then you have Satan and his angels, and he has all these ranks of different subdivisions. And we see that. Just like Hitler's army. Any kind of army around the world, they have these kind of organizations. Where do we get the template from? So we got it originally from God. Satan stole it. He got it corrupted. So in this case, you have we have the four names. We know who they are. These four are bound there. Because those kingdoms relate to, or empires, relate to the heads. Relate to the Tigris and Euphrates River area and the Euphrates' name. So they're bound there. Where was the battle of the holy angels of Michael against the Prince of Persia? Or is the battle against the Prince of Greece? He's telling you. Two of the players. Well, then we have to know that the other two relate to the other empires that God mentions in the Bible that relate to those areas that cover the area of the Euphrates River. And notice it covers what we have modern-day Turkey, Syria, and Iraq. But it also covers Iran, too. Iranian plateau. It covers all of it. And these are the kings of the East. Not China. These are the kings of the East. You've got all the stands. That is, Turkmenistan, Uzbekistan, all of those stand countries that have the standing. Pakistan included. Afghanistan. Iran. All of those are the kings of the East. And he's talking about the kings of the East, meaning the angelic beings that have the demonic forces under them that are demon-possessing human beings. And we'll see that. After the Roman Empire, this all went away, and the Roman Empire did not take over this whole thing. Okay? So this was, the Roman Empire stayed around kind of the fringes of the Mediterranean, and this became Parthia, which is like Persia with a lip. Parthia, Persia, it's another way of saying it. So this became
And you can see the modern day areas. This is the Seleucid portion that eventually the yellow came down to Israel. In Daniel 11, it talks about that, the history of the kingdom of the north and the kingdom of the south. So Lucas, Ptolemy, kingdom of the north, kingdom of the south, Daniel. That interprets Daniel 11. Okay. So I'm giving you a broad overview to show you that these angelic beings are bound there. They know the territory. They've been there before. The Ottoman Empire comes after the Roman Empire, and it covers the same area in the sense of it covers the Euphrates and Jerusalem. It touches both Babylon, which is Baghdad now, and Jerusalem. Okay. The Ottoman Empire is the successor to Alexander the Great Empire. Not the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire did not cover, did not go this way, did not cover this way, did not cover these areas. Eventually, the Roman Empire did take over Jerusalem. Okay. Remember, Ottoman Empire is after the Roman Empire. It is the seventh kingdom in Revelation 17. And we'll cover this again. I just want to give you introduction to this. So when we cover this again, they're like, oh yeah, I remember that. That these four angels, that Euphrates, relate to these kingdoms and these empires. We'll talk about this again. But it helps you understand that the inheritor of Alexander the Great's empire is the Ottoman Empire, and it is Muslim. And that gives you a key, because it says that nondescript beast of the future, the beast empire, is unlike the other empires before it, because it is religious-based. The other ones were political-based only. This is religio-political. The other ones were like, I'm doing this for this god. The Islamic kingdom is. That's why it's unlike all the others. So you can see right here, modern-day map, Turkey, Syria, Iraq. And you can see the yellow line that goes up where the headwaters of the Euphrates are and how it comes down all the way to the Gulf down here where you have all the problems too. Now, if you just follow that line all the way up today, you'll find that there are conflicts of all kinds, Islamic-based conflicts, Muslim against Muslim, ISIS is rising in that area. You can just look at that and say, well, that's the line that is going to cause conflicts, right? Well, isn't that what those four angels, just having those four angels down under earth, under that riverbed, just the presence of them being there, and all the demons that are related to them, because they're all bound, not just the four, but they're all bound, has an influence in that area. There's some influence. Wait till they get released. We think it's all hell breaking loose in the Middle East now. Wait till those things are released. We ain't seen nothing yet. So when these demons are released, what are they supposed to do? God tells them, remember, Jesus is the one opening up the scroll that opens up the trumpets. And what are they commanded to do? They're commanded to kill people. We already had many people killed by the physical disasters in chapter 8. Many were killed. And we don't know how many, but they were killed by the smoke and the fire, right? Well, again, we have smoke and fire. But how many of the planet, the population of the planet, are killed during this? A third of the planet are killed. That's a whole lot of people. You have 7-point-something billion people. One-third is a huge swath of humanity just splattered and killed during the releasing of these four angels and the 200 million horsemen who are riding these horses that have lion heads that breathe fire and smoke and sulfur and their tails. So they get you coming and going, those things. It's like, how can you get away from it? If you're in their area, those snakeheads are going to get you, because it says if you harm. So probably means that they are They're venomous. You know, like snakes would be venomous that you harm.
So 200 million fallen angelic beings. You have the four beings that are angelic. Those are demons. And those are the leadership demons we talked about. So we know who they are. Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece. The angelic beings that are over them, the princes that are over them, are those four. But they have under them 200 million at their disposal. So, crazy, huh? So, you have an army of horsemen. Can you think of any political power today that glorifies riding horses? Any kind of movement from that area of the Euphrates? That gives you a key, doesn't it? It gives you a hint of where this is coming from. They love horses. Who loves to ride horses in the military today still in that region? The Islamic hordes. And what about these horses? So what's going on here? This is all demonic. These things coming up, and they're real. They're not like any horses you've ever seen. Mouths like lions. So remember that in the previous release of the demons, they had teeth like lion's teeth. These horses, their faces look like lions. So more than likely they have lion's teeth. So you're looking at like something that looks like a lion, but it breathes out fire, smoke, and sulfur. And I want to tell you again, this relates to something. This is one of those both and. It's a dual. This is really happening at this point in time in the tribulation, in the first half, at the end of the first half, before the Antichrist rises, okay? When this happens. But these demons aren't just going to go back in the pit or underneath the Euphrates River. Remember we posited that question last time, was where are all these demons? Now that they've been released from the bottomless pit, where are all these demons that have never been out, you know, since they've been bound? So they've been under and now they're up and they're out here, released. So after they do their thing, do they just they go to Tahiti and take a vacation? I mean, they're going to be used again. And we see that in Revelation 16. And in fact, Revelation 16 focuses on the Euphrates River, that area, Euphrates River, and it's dried up so that the kings of the east come and overflow. So they're again going to come. This is going to be another thing. But not are they just going to stay in the Middle East, because this is mostly Middle East centric. The next thing in Revelation 16, they're going from the Middle East because they've done whatever they were doing, and now they're heading toward Jerusalem. They're heading toward Israel. This is not what's happening here. This is just an attack where one-third of mankind. Well, if you just think about where that area is, the region of Asia, Middle East and Asia west, eastward, that's one-third of mankind right there. You have one-third of mankind. That's why I've been saying most of this is Middle Eastern centric. It's spawning from the Middle East, spreading outward. But it starts in the Middle East. That's where the Antichrist kingdom is. And that doesn't mean that's as far as its extent will be of influence. But it does show that he has a beginning, a real physical area. And you overlay those maps like we saw. The Euphrates River's there. And you have Jerusalem. It's going to be in that region where it comes out. Not Europe. It's not coming from a rebuilt, revised Roman Empire. That is not happening. This is these empires, because it says so. So what we have here is one of those combinations. The 200 million horsemen are horsemen. They're riding these beasts. So whatever this is, it's a fusion like of demon-possessed people. Because there are horsemen riding demon horses or something. Whatever this is going to be, right now, impossible for us to even imagine. But remember, with God, all things are possible. And this is going to be real. whatever this is going to be a sight to be seen, and it's going to affect. It's going to give credence to the Antichrist that he has all the power he needs to rule the world. It's going to give credence. But remember, this is the same time that the 144,000 and the two witnesses are doing their thing, doing their ministry. The two witnesses in Jerusalem and the 144,000 are going around and they're preaching the gospel. They're preaching the gospel. Of course, the two witnesses are staying in Jerusalem, but they're on CNN or something, you know, because everybody's trying to kill them and nobody can, it says. So we've got that whole first half of the tribulation with this kind of thing happening, progressive physical disasters and then spiritual disasters affecting the physical. And we got a physical, a spiritual physical fusion of a reality of this happening. It's hard for us to imagine. So there are some who have used artwork to try to describe what these things are. You can see the tails, because it says tails. And I've looked through this, and it could be that each one of these horse-like creatures has multiple tails with these venomous heads on them that breathe out fire and brimstone and smoke, but also the horse head, which is like a lion head, also breathes out fire, smoke, and sulfur. I mean, that is one artist's rendering. Here's another one of these. And notice how the people who were writing them look like the Mongols or the Islamic. These are Islamic Mongols. You know, from Asia. So they've made it more Asian looking here, with these lion-like creatures. So whatever this is, whatever it is that is bound, when it comes up, it's going to be amazing. But remember, who is the king over them? The king of the bottomless pit is the one who's going to be ruling over all of these demons. They all know him. Of course, Satan is above it all when in the demonic realm. But they are under the control of the demonic. Okay? Now, remember the three different colors? Fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow, or brimstone yellow. So, back in the day when I was in college, we did experiments and with different kinds of things. And I remember sulfur. You can take a little thing of sulfur and you can light it. When you light it, it like melts like plastic. And it has this noxious odor. If you were to whiff it up, you know, that smell, if you had too much of that, it would kill you. The smoke itself will kill you. Sulfur dioxide will kill you. But the flame is blue. It's a beautiful color blue. But the sulfur itself melts, and it's like a tarry substance as it's going out. So think about what's coming out of the mouth of these creatures. The flame, the smoke. Sometimes you look at the Smoky Mountains, it's almost like a bluish-gray color. You ever seen that? In the sun. And so you've got all three colors that relate to what's coming out of their mouth. All of those colors relate to those things that kill the people. You know, sulfates are very good for us. There are certain sulfates that are out there that are good for us, and even medicines, they have sulfates in them. So sulfur compounds are not evil. They can be actually good for us. But the very thing that can be good for us can be bad for us. Take a table salt, sodium and chloride. Sodium chloride, very good for it. Of course, too much salt, high blood pressure, etc. But you take those two elements by themselves, they're deadly. So that's the mention of brimstone or sulfur here. There's a reason why. The very things that God can use to bring us life and do good for us can be turned around by the evil one and kill us. Judgment is what this is. Now, when I was in college and I had that dream, of heading toward the lake of fire. Now, these various things, these elements, are part of the lake of fire. Think about it.
but it's a foretaste of the lake of fire. The torment of the angels previous, of those demons previous, where they're tormented for 5 months, is a foretaste of the torment they will have in the lake of fire forever, right? And then this is a foretaste of what will happen. So what God is doing here is using these demons as a foretaste. So these are dual-use demons. Does that make sense? Dual-use demons, multi-use demons. You know, it's like I've got this toolkit that I have, and I'm going to use them. And God is going to use them for his good, for a way to allow people to have a chance for repentance. The amazing thing is he's reminding us where this is coming from, the Euphrates. Now, is that a clue? Here's the deal. If the framework of what I'm teaching is true, then I would expect to see a rise of violence, a rise of radicalism, a rise of craziness in that region. If I didn't have this framework, then I would have to revise my framework to look at a more literal view of the book of Revelation. And that's what's going on here. God is showing us this is all real, and it is going to happen. And it is a predictive model, a predictable model. That is, here's what the view is. Here are some locations. Now let's see if this is true. It's testable. Now I go through history, and do I see a rise of the temperature of violence coming from the Euphrates River region? Oh, yes. It's happening. And that's exactly what's happening here. God will use these demons for the first hit, and it kills one third of mankind as a wake-up call. Because again, they're going to be used in Revelation 16, which relates to eventually the Armageddon scenario of the last battle. They're going to be used again as a wake-up call. So what three things? What are the three things they use to kill people with, these angelic beings, these angelic armies? Fire, smoke, and brimstone. Those three things. Now, what has killed people in chapter 8? Fire and smoke. But brimstone is added for a reason. In the Roman Empire times and after, they would use tar and put it on their arrows, or their longer arrows that they would have, like almost a crossbow kind of engine, they call them. And they would cover the arrow up with tar and light it up and then let it go. And wherever the arrow landed, that tar would splatter onto its intended target and spread the fire and spread the effect. If you just had the tip, it was on fire, but it didn't do that. It could maybe put itself out or just have a small effect. Think of the fiery darts of the evil one that come against us, and the shield of faith is able to extinguish them. You see, that's the scenario. That's what's being painted here. Sulfur. Why is sulfur added? Why is fire, smoke, and brimstone? Well, when, like I said earlier, when sulfur is melted, it's like a tarry substance. And it's, so let's say you have that splattering out, little chunks of, like, little pieces of sulfur that are on fire, and they're melty. What do they do when they hit? They splatter, it gets sticky, and you're on fire. I mean, it just spreads, and you can't do anything, and it's burning into you. If you're a human being, and you have just normal flesh, you can't fluff it off. That stuff's getting on you. So no, not only is the fire coming out and the smoke inhaling that, think of all the people that die from house fires. They're killed from the smoke, not the fire. All this other stuff that is going on here is like a not a two-way whammy, but a three-way whammy. It's getting you in three different ways. So if the fire doesn't kill you, the smoke will. If the smoke doesn't kill you, the sulfur will.
and it's like toxic. All of this is toxic because if that sulfury smoke, it's even more toxic. It's sulfur dioxide mixed in. And that is what's going on here. God is trying to tell us that this is a foretaste of the lake of fire. Because it burns with torment, the smoke of their torment, and it burns with brimstone. It burns with brimstone or sulfur, same exact substance. Kills a third of the population of the earth. That's a lot of people being just wiped out. So where is the power of these demonic horses located? Mouth and tails. They have lion's heads and tails like snakes. And they spew out this substance, inflicting torment, inflicting... I mean, not everybody's going to be killed. That's being touched by this. There's probably a whole lot of injury. You always hear 450 people injured, 16 killed, you know, reports like that. That'll be like this. And they'll say, what is going on? And then, of course, CNN's going to be there. And, you know, all the reporters, hopefully some of them get swooped up. But no, I'm just joking. But when you think about this, it's going to be crazy when people start seeing this. This isn't just John seeing this. This is going to be viewable. It's going to be horrendous. So when the Antichrist rises to power, he will have the credibility of having these kind of forces under him. Of course, a lot of the new age kind of people say, well, these are like ancient aliens coming back or something. These are things from other planets or something, other dimensions. Yeah, kind of, in a sense. Yeah, they weren't really for here. They didn't really originate here. They were bound here, but they didn't really come from here. These creatures are going to shock a lot of people. So let's think about what God's overall purpose is. Like I intimated at, hinted at, what's the force of what's going on here? Well, it says that there are those from that point forward who will not repent, and it gives a whole list of their sins, the kinds of things they're into. And again, we come back to, why did Christ die? Christ died for sinful man, for the sins of mankind, right? But if they do not repent of their sins, they will come under God's judgment, no matter what. So this is a period of time before the Antichrist rises to full power to give people one last ditch effort, one last chance to come to Christ. Remember, the gospel is being proclaimed during this time, the 144,000, the two witnesses, and then they have this going on. This is God's last ditch effort. God's last ditch effort for me was showing me in a dream that I was heading to the lake of fire. I could smell that. I could smell the death. I could feel the heat. I could hear the voices of whatever it was that was down there calling my name. And I was drifting toward that, and I knew that is where I deserved to be. It was as clear as day. It was so clear. I am heading toward this. And then at that point, all I could remember was, I've got to call out to Jesus. I don't want to go there. But I know I deserve to go there. I call out to Jesus. And so in the same sense, these sets of demonic forces that are coming out on humanity is God's last-ditch effort to show, hey, this is a foretaste of the lake of fire that is coming. All of the elements of the lake of fire, the torment, the smoke, the fire, and the brimstone, all of that should remind us of the lake of fire that is coming. And so it should be something that should drive people to repentance. And that's why it's mentioned. And the rest of them would not repent. There is a point at which, in the tribulation period of time, that no matter what God does, no matter what the 144,000 preach, no matter what the two witnesses are doing, there's a point at which that's where the line is drawn, and no one else will repent. And that's when the next judgments occur, which are the bowl of wrath. The wrath judgments, the bowls of wrath that will be coming
So we're going to, in the next few weeks, go through an interlude, like a transition to the mid of the tribulation, the midpoint of the tribulation, where the Antichrist is going to rise, and all the spiritual things behind the scenes that precipitate that. And then from that point forward, it's the second half. And it's just all downhill to the point of Revelation 19, Armageddon, Jesus coming down on horses, and we are coming with him after the marriage supper of the Lamb in chapter 19. After we have our dinner, we get on our horses with Jesus and come down and defeat the Antichrist and his armies. And there's a lot of things that are going on during that time. So when we look forward, we're looking forward to understanding God gives people chance after chance after chance for repentance. Because there is a time when there will be no more chances. And then at that point, God pours out his wrath like never before. Because he has to. He has to do a cleanup operation. The rest will not repent. So now destruction is coming. And it's basically a cleanup operation from that point forward, full cleanup operation, allowing sin to come to its full head. Like Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27 says, sin will have a full climax, and then God will attack it. It's like you have a full climax of a fever or an infection, and your body attacks it to the point where there's a point of no return. And there is a point of no return where the rest would not repent. That's a clue. So the first half of the tribulation is all about the last-ditch effort of God to get as many as possible saved. And the 144,000 do a great job of that. And the two witnesses do a great job of making sure all the world, there's no excuses from that point or up to that point. No excuse. No one can say, I never heard. No one will ever be able to say, I never knew about this. Because it's going to be in your face, on TV, it's going to be all over. There'll be no more excuses, and the lines will be drawn. There'll be those who will go to God, and those who will reject God and go toward the Antichrist. There'll be no more in-betweens, and then we'll see what happens. And that's what it's going to be. So, why does this matter to us? Well, think about where the voice came from. The voice came from between the four horns of the golden altar. And that meant prayer. Our prayers today relate to this. Our prayers for the lost should never be to allow God to comfort them. We should be praying that God messes up their lives so royally to bring them to face to face with the lake of fire. Because it's only then are they brought to their absolute reality of humanity, that we are sinners in need of God's grace and forgiveness. And I left you some homework to look up some scriptures on the last part there in First Corinthians and other passages about how Paul prayed for certain people to be delivered over to Satan. That's why there's a link here with the horns of the golden altar. And chapter 8 and 9 relate to this. So let's be prayer warriors for the lost. Amen? So let's worship the Lord in spirit and truth.